Amen. Please remain standing and turn in your Bibles once again to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 32 to 35 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 32. Hear now the inspired word of God. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look into your word, we would simply ask that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, that we would see and hear and then understand and then apply it to our lives, that we might become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, that our faith would be increased, and by increasing our faith, that we would advance your kingdom day by day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we live in a world that is permeated with advertising, don't we? Turn on the television and you will find a talking gecko selling car insurance. Change the channel and you'll see a speedy emu selling a different brand of insurance. If you doubt what I'm saying, just remember that the Super Bowl commercials are often remembered long after the game itself. For those of you who are old enough, I'm going to see if I can prove my point. If I asked you who won the 1979 Super Bowl, how many of you could remember? See me afterwards if you remember. But during that game, the commercial aired where Mean Joe Green is walking down the tunnel and a little boy offers him a Coke. He drinks it and then he throws him the jersey. Everybody remembers, even young people who aren't alive at that point know of that commercial. By the way, the Steelers beat the Cowboys 35-31. After that commercial aired, Coca-Cola sales jumped dramatically. But Madison Avenue has for a long time understood the value of a testimonial in selling a product or a service, or even just convincing someone. The testimony of someone who has accomplished something of note is encouraging and compelling for people to hear. Every exercise book has before and after pictures to demonstrate that this particular program really works. Here's the proof. Look at the pictures. Now, of course, this type of advertising is also subject to distortion and even fraud. The testimonial is only as good as the integrity of those people who are involved in it. But what Madison Avenue has discovered is really picking up on a biblical principle. The Bible frequently gives us examples to encourage us in our Christian walk and to compel us and urge us on to victory in Christ Jesus. The idea is that you're not alone. And in fact, when we get to chapter 12 in the book of Hebrews, you're going to see that the author refers back to all the witnesses. Others have walked this path before you. So take heart, be of good courage, and follow the example of those who have gone ahead of you. In this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the author is trying to encourage his Hebrew Christian brothers to stand firm in the Christian faith, not to lapse back into the old types and shadows again. So he has shown the superiority of Christ in all things. And he has shown that faith is the essential ingredient in the Christian life. And to further encourage them and to prod them on, he gives all these examples that we've looked at so far. Remember Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob. Remember Joseph and Moses and Rahab. These are all people we've looked at. And the author has given us some detail about each of these men and women of faith. And now he has concluded his specific examples. And he begins his summation by mentioning others without giving the specifics of their faith. Look at verse 32 and I'll show you what I mean. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel and the prophets. The first phrase is an interesting one. What more shall I say? After all the previous examples, it's like a pause, and he says, what more shall I say? In other words, I've said enough. By this statement, the author asserts that he has proved his point beyond a reasonable doubt. There is no longer any need to give more examples of the faith that works within the people of God. And yet it is intimated, and as we will see, there are many more examples to be had if it were necessary. As I was coming to these verses in my study in this book of Hebrews, I originally thought that I was going to continue in the same vein and handle each one of these and spend a week on each of these names. But then I thought, or should I just take them as a unit? And I wasn't exactly sure what to do until I read John Owen's commentary. Let me read what John Owen says. He says, it is requisite prudence in the confirmation of important truths as to give them full proof and demonstration, so not to multiply arguments and testimonies beyond what is necessary, which serves only to divert the mind from attending unto the truth itself to be confirmed. So in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, if he saw fit to stop the individual commentary, I very humbly admit the same, and I'm going to stop the individual commentary. And then the author gives one of the reasons why he's stopping his examples at this point. And it's a very practical one. He says, time would fail me if I continued with all the examples. And the principle is confirmed that even in the exposition of Scripture here, there comes a point where we must stop. There is a balance in the Christian life, and when the purpose of God is accomplished, it's time to simply stop. And so the author lists a few individuals by name, and then with the catch-all phrase, and the prophets. It's interesting that most of the names he gives us are from the period of the judges. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. Before we look at this list, I think it would be helpful to take a few minutes to address the period of the judges, because I think it's very often very under preached on, if that's such a word. I make up my own words periodically, just go with it. It's like when I try to pronounce the Greek. I had a good friend who was a Greek man in the other church, and he'd come up, he'd put his arm around me after he says, You murder the Greek. I said, well, I mean, I was born to a Brooklyn family and I live on Long Island. What do you want me to do? He says, I'll leave the preaching to you, leave the Greek to me. But the period of the judges stretches from the death of Joshua to the coronation of King Saul. It's described in the book of the Judges, but also in Ruth, and the beginning of 1 Samuel. And the period is summarized well by a verse in the beginning of the book of Judges and the very last book of the book of Judges. So let's start by looking at Judges 2:10. It says, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. And then the last verse, Judges 21:25, says this. And in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This period was certainly not one of the greatest in the history of Israel. In fact, it arguably could be considered one of the low points. And it followed a cycle. The professor that I had on my Old Testament theology was Dr. Thomas Rogers from Trinity Seminary in Indiana. And he dubbed this, he said, that you can see the sin cycle. And the essence of this cycle is found in Judges 2, 11 to 23. The cycle goes something like this. Things would be going well in Israel. Then Israel would forsake the commandments of God and fall into grave sin, usually serving the Baals and the other gods of the Canaanites. And so God would send judgment. And again, this almost always came in the form of being oppressed by their surrounding nations. After being under oppression, the people would cry out to God, repent of their sin, and God would raise up a judge to deliver them. And during the lifetime of that judge, things would be going well again. But soon as that judge would die, they would fall back into sin, and even worse than before they were delivered. And that's the pattern of the whole book. Sin, oppression, repentance, and then deliverance. And then all over again. Sin, oppression, repentance, and then deliverance. Next time you read the book of Judges, look for that cycle, and you'll see that that's the way it follows throughout the whole book. So now we come to this list of men that lived during the time of the judges. And of course, what we are looking at mostly is their faith. If we look at the list of these men, we find that they had some things in common. First, they had a special call of God upon their life. If you look at each story in Scripture, you will see that God put his hand on each one very specifically, although not each one was the same. Gideon was called by an angel of the Lord. Barak, by the words of the prophetess Deborah. Samson, by the direction of his parents, by an angel, and so forth. But make no mistake, that God was the one who called these men into service, into his kingdom. Secondly, they were called in a time of very specific need. There was a work of God that needed to be done, and these men were called for that purpose. Thirdly, there was a promise connected to the work that they were called to do. And fourth, getting to the point, each one believed the promise and obeyed the word of God and acted upon the command of God and therefore is put before us as an example of biblical faith. Remember again, what's the definition of biblical faith? Verse 1 of chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And the examples put forth in this chapter are all examples of those who believed the revelation of God's word to them. These men and before us this morning are no different. They were men of faith. So the works that they did were works of faith. Another small point before we continue with these men. One of the things that we see is that the Bible always presents its heroes, warts and all. Almost all of the men listed had some sort of serious problem. Either they fell into great sin, or they had a great moral failure, or even a lapse in their faith momentarily. Look at some of the men. Look at Gideon. Gideon needed several signs from God before he would obey the call to lead the people into battle. It was not an immediate thing. He had to be convinced. And then what happened? He made the ephod out of the gold, which caused the people to sin once again. Barak wouldn't lead the people unless Deborah went with him. And she even chides him She said that if she goes out with him, the honor's going to go to a woman. You can see she's even chiding him. Nevertheless, he wanted her to go, and instead of simply obeying the word of God to him. And sure enough, in the great battle, the villain, Sisera, is not killed by a mighty warrior. He's literally nailed to the ground with a pentag by a woman by the name of Jael. They even sing about that. There's a song about her in Judges chapter 5. And then Samson. What can we say about Samson? Self-centered, lustful, rebellious. He takes a wife from amongst the Philistines and then has a running affair with a harlot. And Jephthah makes one of the most foolish vows in all of Scripture. He vows to God that he wins the battle, that he will sacrifice the first thing that comes out of his house when he comes home. Turns to be his daughter. And then he sacrifices her to keep his foolish vow. And then David, the king of Israel, an adulterer, a murderer. These are the men that are set before us, men of faith. And as you will see shortly, they did in fact accomplish some great things for the kingdom of God. So what are we to make of these type of examples? Sometimes we like to avoid these chapters, don't we? But here they are in Hebrews chapter 11. So what are some of the lessons we're to learn? First, it's not the dignity or the greatness of the individual that produces faith. Faith is the gift of God, and that's what makes the person acceptable to God. Each of these men had a great moral fall, yet their faith kept them useful to God's kingdom. Keep that thought in mind. Second, true faith can save the greatest of sinners. There is no sin and defect of character or ethics that is beyond the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I love the way Chris Arntzen signs off his radio show every day. Remember that Jesus Christ is a greater Savior than you are a sinner. Amen. Third, that neither great sin nor the guilt of that sin should prevent you from being useful to God's kingdom. Far too often we hear of a Christian having some sort of moral failure and then never being productive in the kingdom of God. He's swept over into a corner. Now, it is possible that certain kinds of sin may render you unfit for certain functions like the eldership or preaching. That's true. But that does not render the person unfit for any service in the kingdom. There is no such thing. I don't care if you were what you were in your past or what you did in your past. If you're a Christian, you are to be useful for advancing the kingdom of God. So now let's look at some of what these men did. Look at verses 33 to 35. Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Now remember, these deeds are not just for the few men who are actually named here. This is a summary of the deeds that have been performed in the kingdom of God by these men and the prophets throughout history. And it's important to note that each of these actions is very positive in nature. In other words, these are positive, successful actions. In our next message, next Sunday, we'll see a change and see what you might call the downside. We'll see what some of the great men and women suffered for the cause of Christ. And remember that each of these was an act accomplished by faith. Look at the first. They conquered kingdoms. I think of Joshua and David in particular, the two that accomplished so much. We have their history. We have the histories of these men and their exploits on the battlefield. Remember, Joshua came into the promised land and virtually vanquished every enemy in his path. When Joshua acted in obedience to the manual of occupation that God had given him, success was guaranteed. But when they disobeyed, they were defeated and taken advantage of. What was the key ingredient? Faith. Same is true of David. Israel was arguably at its greatest under the rule of David. And of course, there are others as well who subdued kingdoms, but it was always an act of faith. Second thing we see, they performed acts of righteousness. In other words, they brought about righteous behavior. As these men acted in faith, they brought about righteousness in the land. Now, that occurs in several ways. They were God's instruments of justice. They executed God's laws in the land. And so evil was punished and righteousness exalted. They taught moral lessons as a rule for the individual as well as Israel for a nation. You know, often we look at laws as being oppressive, but God's law is never oppressive. It is given for our good. Look at the state of our nation as it has rejected God's law. And look at the state that we are in. Next thing we see is they obtained promises. Now, this is not to be confused with the fact that they did not receive the ultimate promise of Christ that came in the new king, in the new covenant. But they received the promises. Each of these received a certain specific promise which was pertaining to their calling. Joshua led the people into the promised land. Gideon obtained the promise of victory over the Midianites and so forth. And again, this is the consistent theme of Scripture. We apprehend the promises of God through exercising our faith. Next, we see that they shut mouths of lions. Now, we have several examples of this in Scripture. Samson stopped the lions which attacked him in Judges chapter 14. We see David subdued a lion when he was out in the fields of his father's sheep in 1 Samuel 17. And then, of course, Daniel, who by faith survived the night in the lion's den. And he said, God had shut up the mouths of the lions in Daniel 6. In other words, what again, it was by faith that the lions' mouths were shut. Next, we see that they quenched the power of fire. And of course, the first one that comes to mind is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or for you young ones, Rakshak and Benny, if you watch your VeggieTales. Daniel's three friends who were thrown into the furnace. Notice the verse doesn't say that it quenched the fire. That could be done with water or other natural means. No, it was done. What was done was the power of the fire that was quenched. What does that mean? Well, do you remember what happened when the three men came out of the fiery furnace? They didn't even smell of smoke. Amen. The power was rendered powerless against the children of God. And again, that was brought about by faith. The next, they escaped the edge of the sword. Numerous times we find the servants of God pursued by their enemy and God's hands of protection remaining on them. Saul was never able to kill David, try as he might. Jezebel, try as she would, could never get her hands on Elijah. And it was by faith that these men escaped the edge of the sword. And then it says they became mighty in armies. Barak, as reluctant as he might have been, became a mighty warrior in the battle. Jephthah, as foolish and presumptuous as he was still a mighty warrior in battle and obtained victory. Faithful Joshua led an army that caused the hearts of the Canaanites to melt. Remember those descriptions? Their hearts melted within them. Men of God. Oh, and how can we forget David? David slew his tens of thousands, according to the crowds. Men of God in their weaknesses became mighty in their armies, mighty generals who led their people to great victories for God. So we're not surprised to see that the next description is they put foreign armies to flight. Over and over again, when God's faithful went out to battle, the enemy was sent to retreat. Whether it was a large and well-equipped and well-trained army such as David commanded, or 300 men that Gideon commanded with torches and trumpets, the result was always the same. Faith in God, trusting his word, and acting upon his revealed word resulted in victory. And lastly, women received back their dead by resurrection. There are at least two such incidents recorded for us in the Old Testament. Remember, Elijah raised the son of the widow in Zarephath, 1 Kings 17, and Elisha raised the Shunammite son in 2 Kings 4. And in each of these cases, it was the faith of the prophet that was the instrument of the mercy and power of God. Each of these men performed great acts of faith, which accomplished much for the kingdom of God. If you're keeping track, you've noticed that I left one of these actions out, and I did so on purpose, because I want to examine this one separately. And that is simply this: from weakness, they were made strong. The reason I left it till last is that's the underlying theme for the whole list, isn't it? We have seen how these men were fraught with frailties. They are a very unlikely group of heroes. Let me again quote Dr. Thomas Rogers on the book of Judges. He says this: there is an underlying theme running through the book of Judges. First, that no flesh shall glory in God's presence. Second, when God gives victory, he brings it to pass in such a way that the human instrumentality can in no way claim that it was his effort which brought success. Examining God's choices of individuals who became judges, we will see that they are not a people one would normally expect to be champions of justice, experts in military strategy, or have the ability to rally others behind them for victory over occupation forces. God delights in showing himself strong in different difficult circumstances. In fact, we read this in 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. So in these examples, we have men with weaknesses, frailties, who in the end demonstrate great faith and act and accomplished all of these things and more. This is a lesson for us. This is an important lesson for us. Don't think for one moment God chose you because you were so marvelous in his eyes. Remember the words of Paul. And by the way, what I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26. This should be, you ever start to get cocky? Feel that you got it? Come to 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And continue in chapter 2. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." This is such a crucial point for us to understand. We must learn to not think too highly of ourselves, and we must recognize our weakness before Him. We must know that there was nothing good in us to compel Jesus Christ to save us. But with that being said, we also must recognize that God does use frail, weak creatures to do mighty works in His kingdom. That's why the Hebrews 11 is there. God delights in using the weak to confound the strong. And that's the message of our text. All these men were sinners saved by grace, just like you and me. But God used them, even in their weaknesses, to do great things. And He can use you too. No matter who you are, you can pray like Elijah. In James chapter 5, James says this: "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith offered, in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." And now listen, this is where it gets to Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. We have a tendency of pausing and saying, "Oh, Elijah, well, he was a prophet. We're reminded Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. We need to pray like Elijah. When I say that, I don't mean that we should pray that it's not going to rain for 3 years. I just want to clarify that. What I am talking is praying in like fashion to Elijah. Elijah was a man of faith. You can possess great faith. And it's the prayer of the righteous that accomplishes much. We have a lot to do in this country, and it's only going to come by the church, and prayer is such an important part of that. James makes it clear that while Elijah may have been a prophet, he was a man with a nature just like ours. And remember, Elijah was one who ran from Jezebel. He had feet of clay just like we do. The mighty prophet of God who defeated 950 prophets of Baal and the Asherah ran from a woman and had to be rebuked by God. But that didn't make him useful in the kingdom. His prayers were effective. And no matter who you are, you too can be an effective prayer. You know, most of us have learned to be wary of celebrities selling merchandise. And rightly so. He's getting big bucks to do what he says, to say what he does. But the principle is a valid one. And so the author of Hebrews puts forward many examples, men and women who have gone before us, men and women of great faith, examples for us to look to and to learn from, both their great faith, but also their shortcomings. That's why they're listed in there. The main lesson of this text is to make yourself useful in the kingdom of God. How do you do that? Recognize and confess your weakness and sin. Repent of your sin. And then by faith, be ready to do whatever God calls you to do. Trust that whatever He calls you to do, He will equip you to do. And don't look at the great obstacles in the way of success. It was our God who parted the Red Sea. It was our God who brought down the walls of Jericho. He was the one who shut the mouths of lions. He raised those little boys from the dead. Believe the word of God and act upon what is revealed in it. Don't worry about the hard things. Leave those for him. Just trust and obey and see what he will do through you. Remember this. God is not as concerned with your ability as he is with your availability. Let's pray. Father, once again, we are challenged by your word. We thank you, Father, for all of these men. Men who we may not have chosen to be our heroes, but you have put them in your word. And you have made it clear, Father, that it's through faith. And these are all men and women with nature just like ours, no different. And yet look how you use them. And their acts are recorded in Scripture. Father, I pray that you would open all of our hearts, that we would have the faith, and that we would become effectual prayers. Even as you said, the effectual prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Father, I would pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you, has never placed their faith in you, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, grant them the faith they need. Give them the new heart that they would repent of their sin and believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.